last week, well, Wednesday night, that I'd share something with you about a very historic, a very important biblical truth that is being played out right now. On December the 3rd, the chief leaders of the Jewish Orthodox faith met together. And basically it was what the modern day Sanhedrin. These are the rulers from all over, all different countries, wherever Jews are. And they came together and came out with a declaration that 10 years ago would have been totally unthinkable. They, in their declaration, now these are Orthodox Jews. These aren't liberal, conservative, reformed. These are Orthodox. In their document, they validated that everything that Jesus taught fulfilled the law. They said that, and they even spelled out the name Jesus. They said that his teachings were in line with the Old Testament teachings and that nothing that he said was contradictory to God's plan. And then they said they believed that the Jewish people and true Christians were both divinely appointed to present the message of God to the world. I was dumbfounded when I saw it, but I saw the names of the rabbis, where they were from, and this was an official document from the Orthodox rabbis who rule over all the Jews. Shocking. Are we getting closer to the return of the Messiah? Boy, if that doesn't say it, I don't know. You got to have your head in the sand. But hey, how about those shepherds? We left them out in the field last week. Got to get them in, got to get them doing something. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Last week we had one angel that appeared with a message from God. He had called to these shepherds. And of all the shepherds that were in Israel, this select group, for some reason that God only knows, they were the ones chosen. And it undoubtedly had something to do with their faith that existed already. They knew about the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah would come. And so God sent to them an angel to declare, I have called you to see him. And then we have that famous area where it talks about all the angels suddenly appearing and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What did the angels do? What did the shepherds do, rather? Verse 15 of Luke chapter 2 came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad that saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We're looking at the power of God to call individuals. And he certainly selected out of all the shepherds in the world, all the places in the world, he chose this little group of shepherds to speak to. He chose an angel to go down and give a message directly from him that was not given to everybody. As a matter of fact, and we'll study this later, Lord willing, We have Simeon, we have Anna in the temple. They were looking for the Messiah. There were other people who were around in Israel that were looking for the Messiah. And yet God chose not the theologians, not the priests, not the rabbis. God chose shepherds to personally receive a calling from him. Now, they took that seriously. They didn't say, hey, next time we have a vacation, we're going to have to hunt the Messiah up. It says they came with haste. They came with haste. And that means that they weren't going to waste any time at all before they carried out what God had called them to do. And that is to go and see the Messiah and then tell other people about it. Well, the shepherds became evangelists. The shepherds became a vocal group. I don't know if they took that title, the shepherds. The Bible tells us they went back to their flock after a while. It's always good if you decide that you're going to become a singer to keep the day job. But it says that they went out praising God. Praising God. I don't know what kind of voices they had, but people understood what they were saying, which is more than you can say for a lot of the contemporary stuff that's out there today. They could understand what was going on. And what a blessing it was that they knew they were the ones that were able to share this initially. They were the ones that had the joy of going all over and for the very first time telling people, Messiah has come, Messiah has come. Well, they were called to a spiritual vocation. Their handling of sheep was now minor. Used to be the major part of their lives. Now it became insignificant. In light of the focus that God placed upon the Messiah, now taking care of their sheep, which they still had to do, was secondary to their number one calling. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he talks about calling. Matter of fact, this word vocation also means calling. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. This is an area where a lot of people pretty much lose what God called them to do. When I was over in Ghana, one of the things that I did at a pastor's conference, I pulled out the ticket stubs that I had from coming over to Ghana. I pulled them out and held them up. They couldn't see what they were. They were already used. I held them up and said, how many of you, if I was to give you two tickets to America, how many of you would leave America, would leave Ghana now and go to America? Every last one of them. I want them. I want them. Then I explained to them they weren't real tickets. They were already used. But God called them, gave them birth where they were. And that because they didn't have the funds to go to America or anywhere else, they were to remain where they were and do the job that God called them to do. So many times we want to escape our calling. We're young, we try to act old. When we get old, we try to be young. God tells us to realistically accept our calling. There are people who are not educated, who want to be accepted as if they're educated, One of the biggest money-making things, and somebody came to me one day, and they said, Pastor, why don't you do this? Why don't you offer on the internet a thing where a person can get a doctorate degree for $20 or get ordained for $20? And all they have to do is put in their names and give you the $20. Man, it's easy money. I looked at you, you're crazy. You're absolutely insane. And they said, well, what's wrong with that? Loads of things. But the point is, he was right in this respect. There are loads and loads of people who would want some sort of credentials that they don't really have. One of the commissioners in Orlando just had to resign because he had put down in his resume, when he qualified to be a commissioner, he put in his resume that he graduated from some college, I forget which one it was. And the fact is, he only stayed there for a year and he flunked out. But he didn't have his credentials. You know what? He probably could still have been a commissioner if he had been honest, but he wasn't. He wanted to have people believe that he was something that he was not. And many people today, even Christians, want to be called outside to some other thing that they're not called to do. We don't find the shepherds starting a vocal group called the Shepherds. They didn't tour Israel as the shepherds and proclaim the gospel by their singing and praising. That isn't what happened. They went back to their sheep. But one of the things that they failed to realize is when they left their sheep and started telling people about Jesus, that would have made a greater impact than if they had come as a fife and drum corps, as an orchestra. Because here were people who left behind their livelihood. They were risking their entire income so that they might tell somebody about the gospel. That makes it much more convincing than a pretty song. I don't know if they realize that or not. We don't hear about any of them becoming evangelists or preachers after that. They went back to their calling. And one of the things that Paul points out is, he says that the church at Ephesus, they need to remain in the vocation in which they were called. Now, when God opens the door to something better, fine. But you know, there are so many people today that want something different than what they are and where they are. They think it's going to be always greener on the other side. That we have the calling of this world today that indoctrinates every one of our young people in high school today falsely. That you will not prosper unless you go to college and finish college. Let me tell you something. Most plumbers make more money than college graduates. Most good mechanics make better money than college graduates. And if money is the issue, then why doesn't the school system tell people that there are alternatives, that if you are skilled in a particular area, if you're good, if you're mechanically inclined, then seek something in that area. But instead, we have made education a business that has brainwashed people into thinking that everyone is called to go to college. And it is destroying lives. I mean, look how many people go to college and they get a degree in political science. Do you realize how few jobs there are in political science? But there are so many people who are getting those degrees. There are so many degrees out there that are essentially worthless in the work field. And yet they say, I feel called. Called to what? Here's where a person has to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we need to be able to hear. And God does speak. God does tell us things. God does guide us. And we need to make decisions based upon what he says and reject the callings that the world says we need to follow. So many scriptures I'd like to share with you this morning. I have to narrow them down. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. People are called by God using his criteria. You know, a lot of times, and I've seen this happen, I have a lot of people I keep up with that are graduated from Bible college. I know these people and look at their ministries. And one of the things that I find is that very often, person has in the back of their mind, if I get a degree, that is automatically going to give me authority, a greater authority with God. You know, God doesn't give 2 cents for the paper. God's interested in hearts. And what is so important is that we go after that as our goal, to please God with whatever he has given to us. I've seen people who are smarter than college graduates who only got to the 3rd grade in elementary school. I mean that literally. They are smarter than the college graduates. They have good common sense. And at the same time, I find people with college degrees that don't have very much in the way of common sense. They've been pampered all their lives. They don't know how the real world lives. And they basically think that, there's always a simple solution to everything, and we know what it is. I mean, just look at one area. Gun control. I mean, just one area. Do you realize that the majority of the intellectual people in this country, by that I mean all these folks who have degrees and think they're so smart, they think that if guns are taken away, that crime will go away. I mean, when was the last time we heard of a criminal, before he's ready to rob the bank, say, let me make sure I'm not violating any statutes here before I go in with my gun and shoot somebody? I mean, you don't find that. That's just common sense. But you see, that is where the schools are failing to have our young people learn reason and logic. They don't know how. So what happens? The government comes along and says, this is a way to solve everything. And they say, okay, the government's smart and I'm smart, so I'm going to accept whatever they say. That's not a solution. We are called by God to have a growth pattern, spiritual growth pattern, that he provides for. In the book of 1 John, I'm not asking you to turn there, but most of you know what I'm talking about. He says, I write unto you, children. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, fathers. And he categorizes them into different maturity levels. And with these maturity levels, you wonder, well, how do they go from children to young men to fathers? It isn't an age, a physical age thing. For that matter, it isn't even a spiritual age thing, because I've seen some people who have been saved 40 years, and you can take one of these young people that have gotten saved about a year ago, and they are more mature than some of the ones that I know that are 40 years saved. You know, it doesn't depend upon physical years. It depends upon your commitment and your willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. That's how a person matures. That's how they go from children to young men to fathers. It isn't any other way. Now, the scripture we're about to read deals with the disciples. Keep in mind what kind of spiritual level they were on when they were out there in their fishing boats. What kind of spiritual level were they in when, for an example, Matthew or Levi was at the tax collector's booth getting in all sorts of money in the wrong way, feeling guilty about it perhaps? Where were they spiritually before Jesus called them? And then when he called them, it took a commitment of faith for them to keep on following him and being in obedience. I think one of the great convincing things for them was to see the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here were fishermen. What kind of power did they have? Well, they had power over fish. I mean, that's a great thing to be known by. You die and, you know, they have the funeral service and they say, you had power over fish. That's not saying much. But that's about it. But when Jesus called them, the Bible says he sent them out two by two in all the villages to preach the gospel, to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And the way that they did it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that was placed upon them for that particular purpose. Opened their eyes, opened their minds to the fact, hey, this can't be us because we know us. We have power over fish. But isn't that what Jesus promised? He says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And they saw the power of the Holy Spirit cast out demons. Demons were subject unto the name of Jesus. There were people that were healed. Now, they didn't see everyone healed, but it was enough to make them aware that, hey, we've graduated out of catching fish. And now there are people that we're bringing by the net of the gospel to a real Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, as they grew, here's where we pick up with this. Luke chapter 6 and verse, let's see. Verse 12, came to pass in those days as he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Now you realize that there were 70 initially. And now he narrows them down to 12. This wasn't a popularity contest. He didn't say, let's pass out ballots and vote on this. Let's pick out the most popular, effective people. He knew what was on people's hearts. He knew the ones that he would be able to use the most. Even if to man it didn't look like it, God said, these are the ones I've chosen. And they had flaws, just like you and me. They had flaws. For an example, you find in several times in the Gospels where the disciples argued with one another. One of them was over, and this is funny, who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Like that's really important. But they were arguing about it. Now here he brings in the disciples, which were 70, and it says, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, the apostles, that term came in later. What we're looking at is a very fast jump here from catching fish to going out as the 70, and then as the 12, and then later on as apostles. These were callings. And the one thing I want you to take with you today that you already know but maybe haven't applied is the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that if he was able to speak to shepherds years ago, out of all the shepherds in all the countries, He chose that group of shepherds. He's able, out of all the people in the state of Florida, out of all the counties in the state of Florida, out of all the homes in the state of Florida, he can speak to you as an individual and give you a calling. As a matter of fact, he already has. And it isn't something that you hear about all the time, but first of all, you were saved by his calling. You didn't go out chasing after him. His Holy Spirit drew you. He was the one who initiated the contact to draw you to Christ. The Bible says we love him because what? He first loved us. He first loved us. So there's a pattern here of God reaching out and saying, I see you where you are. You're lost. You're undone. Your sins condemned you to hell. And now I provide for you this wonderful opportunity for life, eternal life. And it's yours if you repent of your sins and put your faith in me. That's what Jesus called you with to begin with. But then, after that, there was another calling. Matter of fact, throughout your life, there are many callings. Some of them you may have already let slide by, and it's too late to obtain them. And this is why it's so important to develop a relationship with the Lord where you listen carefully, not to the world, not to what everybody tells you, but listen to his voice. In Luke chapter 19, See, these people, disciples, were narrowed down to 12. And then they were given another grade up as apostles after Pentecost. God wants to keep you growing too. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern in Scripture that God doesn't want to leave anybody in the same shape when they met him. He wants them all to improve, to be better. Look how many sick people met Jesus. He didn't leave them that way. Look how many times he told people, "Wilt thou be whole?" And it talks about them walking away whole. That's body, soul, and spirit. We find people who have been demon-possessed in the Bible who, after Jesus cast the demons out, suddenly they feel a calling. I've got to tell people about Jesus. And like he did to the man at Gadara, he says, you have a calling. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Go back to your town. That is where I'm calling you to. And you know, the interesting thing is that man, after he got around and fulfilled his calling and told everybody in the town, all of his relatives, all of his friends, it's entirely possible that God could have called him to go to some place in India or China or some other place. We don't know. But God always is helping people to get up closer and closer in their spiritual walk. Luke chapter 19, take a look at verse 13. Let's take him from verse 12. It says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, as we know, the Greek word occupy literally means be busy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What was the purpose of the master giving the servants anything? To improve whatever was given to them. If you're saved, do you consider yourself a servant of God? Has God given you things? One day you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, what have you done with what I gave to you? And I know that some people say, well, I've used this or I've used that, but they don't use everything for the glory of God. There were times in this country when people were so concerned about pleasing the Lord in everything. And you can see this in museums. I've seen it. You go up into Pennsylvania and you visit the museums there and you see in the 1800s, there were farmers up there. And you know what? A lot of people would say, well, what does putting a harness on a horse have to do with praising God and giving glory to God? How can that bring any glory to God? I mean, it's just a piece of leather. And you can look at those harnesses written on the side. It's let everything that hath breath praise God. And they put little bells on there so that as the horse went by and then stopped, that a person having heard those bells would look and see what was written and give glory to God. Even, you know, a horse out in the field, that most people would say, that's not important. I've shared with you, and I'll do it again, about a deacon at a church that I pastored years ago. He gave God praise that God gave him a new car. Now, up until he had this new car, he had an old car. Wasn't in bad shape, but it was an old car. And he went out around the neighborhood bringing in kids with his old car. And I noticed that after he got the new one, those kids weren't there anymore. And so I asked him, what happened to these kids and these kids and these kids? And he said, oh, I don't bring them anymore. I said, well, why not? He said, they're kids. Do you realize the muddy shoes and everything they bring into my new car? How do you think that is going to go over with the Lord? Did God really give him that car? I can't say whether he did or not, but if the Lord really did give him that new car, I think we have an obligation that whatever God puts in our hands to use for the glory of God. So start thinking. All the things. Your house. How are you using it for the glory of God? Your tools. Your dishes. Your recipes. What is being used for the glory of God? One day, he's going to say, I gave you these things. And we're very quick to acknowledge, oh yes, we've been so blessed. God has given us so many things. It says, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What have we done with what God has given to us? We're always reaching out for more and more and more. We're always glad to say, God, I believe you want to bless me with this. God, I believe you want to help me with this. Well, what do we do after we get it? That's something that, you know, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. I've known of people who have said, and you know, there's always the technical language where people try to make an end play. But, you know, God gives them a bonus. God gives them some extra blessing. And what do they do with it? They say, well, you know, this is just part of of my income, and it really shouldn't apply to anything, you know, from God or for God. It's just another blessing that God has given. What is the purpose of blessings? To bless Him with. To bless Him with. There's a scripture that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it talks about everything in the earth already His. We don't have a single thing in this life except our soul. Not a thing. What do we do with what we have? Now, there's another thing that God gives, and this is a common thing to every one of us here. Look at your watch. Some of you already were. But look at your watch. How many hours are noted there? There are 12 hours. We know there's a.m. and p.m. Now, if you have a military watch, you have 24 hours. But that's what every one of us has every day. Not a bit less, not a bit more. And in that 24 hours, there are some people that say, God has blessed me with this time, and I will use as much as I can for the glory of God. And when they stand before the Lord, He's going to say, well done. That was a wise thing to do, to use what I've given to you. But then there are going to be others who, like some of the kids, come into the back. One of them told me a couple weeks ago, I don't know, I go home and I'm just bored. Now, what do adults do when they're bored? They don't say, I am bored. You know what they do? They turn on TV. That's what adults do when they get bored. And boy, that is educational, as we know. That is really edifying. That's what adults do when they get bored. Watch TV. What is the Lord going to say about what you watch? What is the Lord going to say about that activity that produces absolutely nothing for the glory of God? I mean, how many commercials do you have to watch to be convinced that it isn't worth your time sitting there being bored as an adult? That there are things that God wants you to do. Do you realize how many people could be contacted and encouraged in the Lord? I mean, even if you just... Well, let me ask you this. If somebody called you up, and you're very busy, somebody calls you up and they say, brother or sister, this is so-and-so. I just want you to know the Lord laid you on my heart today, and I'm praying for you. Would that be an encouragement to you? If it would be an encouragement to you, during that time that you're watching these stupid commercials and these stupid programs that are on television, couldn't you be calling some people and encouraging them that way? Wouldn't that make a difference in somebody's life to know that there are others who care about them? I think so. I think so. You see, we're called to use what God has given to us. We've been committed to have certain things. Everybody's different. Everybody has different things, different time schedules, different degrees of health. But whatever we have really belongs to God anyway. And we should be using it for His glory. Over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him. She wasn't one of those who were real close to Him. but she had a calling. How many times have you not even been recognizing the presence of the Lord, and then suddenly you hear a voice, and God says, here's something you can do. It happens to Christians all the time. It's just that a lot of times we push it aside and say, well, that was that me or the Lord? That's always a good argument, isn't it? Is it me or the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what. If it's between television and doing something for the Lord, that's a no-brainer. Here's a woman that Jesus called. She wasn't right there with him. In other words, she wasn't one of those very close people that fought the crowds and made it very close to Jesus. She wasn't one of them. Jesus had to send someone to her and called her to come. He called her to come. But when she came, something happened. We read in verse 13. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. We're called to be helped by the Lord. So many things God cares about that we don't think that he does. I'm always impressed by the fact that Peter, who couldn't have been celibate because he had a mother-in-law. That means he had to have a wife. You don't get a mother-in-law unless you get a wife first. So Peter was married. And the Bible tells us that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And word got back. I mean, this wasn't Peter. Peter was right there with him. This was his mother-in-law. But Jesus cared because she was part of the family. And he reached out and he healed her, raised her up again. Jesus does a lot of that. He cares about things which we push off on the side and say, that's really not that important. When what really is important is that we please him. And when he calls, what if this woman had said, I don't know if that's Jesus calling. And the person could say, yeah, Jesus is calling. Oh, you're just making that up. I'm not sure that he did. If she was one of these stubborn characters that we all know, she could have just stayed there on the side, and guess what? She wouldn't have gotten healed. But Jesus called her and she came. That's what made the difference. Jesus calls you. And if you come, that's what makes the difference. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, let me encourage you today. You have a calling from God. For God so loved the world. Are you in the world? Then that includes you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave a calling to you. And what he wants you to do is the same thing that he told Nicodemus to do. He told Nicodemus he had to put his faith in the Lord. He had to repent of his sins, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he'd be saved. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same applies today. And if you're here without him, you can leave with him by coming and receiving him as your Savior and Lord. And for those of you that are saved, and obviously most of what we looked at today deals with people who receive callings from the Lord and they already know him. God has called you to keep stepping up in your relationship with him. Not to remain as little children, but to grow to young men and then fathers. There are steps that God wants us to take in our relationship with him. When was the last time you consciously made a decision that was a step getting closer to the Lord. When was the last time? You know, you can't. I've seen some people on a flight of stairs and you want to pass them because they're just not moving fast enough. Sometimes you get on a stairwell and there's somebody in front of you and you wish that it was an escalator. They're so slow. Listen, there are people watching you in your life who need you to be stronger than what you are this morning. There are people who need you to have a greater wisdom than what you have right now this morning. And if you don't do something about it, it's going to stay right where it is or it's going to go back. You have to take a step of faith, that God will reward you when you commit things to Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching in your word about calling people. It is such an amazing thing to realize that the God of this universe, so great as to know everything that goes on in every planet, every solar system, also knows the hair on our heads. You know when a sparrow drops. You are the Almighty, and we come to you today asking that your Holy Spirit would draw people to exercise their faith and to get closer to you, to set aside things that have been distracting and unprofitable, and to make the time that you've given to them a thing of value, that one day they can stand before you and say, Lord, this is what I've done for you. Father, bless each one today as they follow you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come at the invitation. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, if He's called you in different areas, you need to make that commitment and say, yes, Lord, I've heard you call me. I've heard you tell me that I need to do this or that. I want to receive that from you today. We invite you to come.